Turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want to look at Jesus' prayer over the next couple weeks. This incredible prayer that Jesus prays just before he goes to the cross, before his passion. And I would like to consider that this morning. We'll read verses 1 through 5 for our meditation this morning of John chapter 17. Let us hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So ends the reading of God's word together. Let us pray. O Lord, we are so thankful that we have your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has inspired it. And when we read it and meditate upon it, you speak to us. And we pray now that you will open our hearts and apply your word to our hearts, and that you will send your Holy Spirit to teach us. Thank you, O Lord, for all that you do for us, for your direction, for your providence, for your love and care, and how we need your Spirit. He inspired your word because the learning in and of ourselves in the words that are said by human speaking and teaching are of little value unless your Spirit presses truth upon our hearts. So teach us, we pray. Forgive the sins of this preacher and bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most wonderful things to hear is the prayer of someone who just becomes a Christian. They haven't learned all the lingo and fancy language. They pray simple words from their heart. And it's wonderful to hear. And you can often hear when people pray the concerns that they have, concerns that are on their heart. They often come through when they pray. And I believe we find here in John 17 that truth as Jesus prays here in John 17, the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Who could ever give us a better model of a prayer than our Lord Jesus? We can see his concerns as he prepares to go to the cross. And as he prepares to return to his heavenly glory. And I think you can hear what his concerns are and what's on his heart as he prays to the Father. And it shows you what you should pray for And what you should be concerned about as well, as you think about what he is praying for. What is most important to him as he prepares to return to heaven? Prepares to go to the cross, redeem his people, and return to heaven. So let's look at these verses for a few moments and consider a prayer from the heart of Jesus. First of all, I'd like you to notice Jesus' primary concern is the glory and will of God. Jesus' primary concern is the glory and will of God. You see this in verse 1 and verse 5. And he sandwiches between these two verses other things that are important. But he begins and concludes this section with this concern, the glory and will of God. That's primary. Now, there's three things I think we can learn from this, and you can learn from this, and I can learn from this, about the glory and will of God. First of all, your primary concern should be the glory and will of God as well. Your primary concern should be the glory and will of God as well. Now, it's interesting that Jesus here, when he says, glorify your Son, it's a command. Jesus is actually commanding the Father, glorify your Son, Father. And the word glorify is the word doxazo, where we get the word doxology. You lift up and glorify your Son. And he's saying, Father, you work first. Then the Son will glorify you. And he's talking about the cross. You do it. You work first. And what you do to me will glorify you. Interesting, isn't it? He was going to suffer an incredible pain and anguish. Father, you do that. And then I will glorify you by that. Do we have that kind of attitude toward what happens to us? Do you care in your life that what goes on, that you say, Father, glorify yourself in my life first? You move first. You do what will glorify you. Whatever that is, you do it in my life. Now, this plan was made before time ever was. The plan made before time ever was now going to be carried out in time. Redemption of his people. Everything that is done in your life and in my life ought to have that focus. Whatever it is ought to be done for God's glory. And we ought to think about that first. Very interesting. J.S. Bach, the great musician, said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. He headed his compositions at the very beginning. He put the word J, which stood for Jesus Juba, which means Jesus help me. He ended his compositions with the letters S, D, G, which stood for Solo De Gratia, which means to God alone the praise. So when you look at his compositions, you'll see those letters. A beginning and at the end of all his compositions, whatever they are, any kind of music he wrote, everything he did was always to the glory of God. Your primary concern should be the glory and will of God. Secondly, your primary concern should be the glory and will of God even if it involves your suffering. Your primary concern should be the glory and will of God, even if it involves your suffering. Now, Jesus, being truly God, knew what the pain, suffering, and anguish that he would be going through would feel like. Yet he wanted the will of the Father to be done. He knew it. You see, he was God. He knows all. He knew everything, and he knew what it was going to feel like. You know, we don't know that. I mean, you know, a doctor can tell you in a procedure, now, this is going to hurt. You can say, okay, it's going to hurt. But you don't know what it's going to feel like. You don't know what that word really means. Now, he may do something, and you say, yeah, that really hurt. I didn't know what you meant. Or you might say, that just hurt a little bit. But Jesus knew what that pain was going to feel like, because he not only had a body, but he was God, and he understood that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, gives us an indication that he knew what that was going to feel like. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Found on page 878 in the Pew Bible, if you're following along, 878. Jesus was praying in the garden. He was beginning to be increasingly sorrowful. And verse 39, he said, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Why would he say that? He knew what he was going to go through. It's as if he could experience it before he experienced it. Scripture says he did sweat drops of blood when he was in the garden. He had an ability that we didn't have. He knew it. How often are you and I more concerned about relief or getting something over quickly or stopping something, and we don't often think maybe it's God's will for some reason that we are in a situation or going through something? Maybe at work you're put side of someone who's a very nasty person. Maybe you're there to be a witness. Maybe you're praying, get me away from this person. Why am I here? What's the problem? Maybe because you're supposed to be a witness. Or, you know, we often fail to look beyond where we are, to look at what God might do, what purpose God may have. When Paul was in prison, he writes to the Philippians, saying, what has worked out for me is for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Paul wasn't in any kind of prison like we have today, with the comforts of television and three meals a day and all kinds of nice things. And no, there were rats and very uncomfortable things. He says the Philippian guards are hearing the gospel. They had no opportunity to hear it before. He looked for opportunities. Why am I here? And while I'm here, I'm going to do this. Are we concerned primarily about the glory and will of God, even if it involves your suffering, even if it involves you praying, your tears, your laboring with God in prayer, your heartache? Is your primary concern the glory and will of God? Maybe God has to work in someone else's life and you have to see that and watch it. Thirdly, your primary concern should be the glory and will of God, even if it involves your suffering, because God will be glorified. God will be glorified. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen speaks to the Pharisees. Very interesting passage. I love this passage. Acts chapter 7. If you want to turn there for a moment. Stephen is brought before the council. They capture him, take him unawarely. They capture him, and he speaks to them, and he tells them the history of the Jewish people. And you can hear them saying, "Oh, isn't this wonderful? They're telling us, he's telling us about our God." And in verse 44 of chapter 7, he goes on, talks about the tabernacle, how Joshua brought them into the land, and how Joshua found favor, and then how they wanted the temple, and how God said in verse 49, "Heaven is my throne, but and earth is my footstool." And then he says, basically saying that God could not dwell in a place that, you know, the earth is his footstool. "A house, what house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hands not made all these things?" So he's going on, and they're all agreeing, saying, "Yes, this is true. Isn't it wonderful about our God, what he's done?" And then he turns to them and says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resisted the Holy Spirit as your fathers so did. Which of you, the prophets, did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it." You can hear them. "What? You just said what?" And they become incredibly angry when he says this. But it was true. Absolutely true. Tells them about the glory of who they were, the called people of God, and then what they did as the people who were called, how they turned from God, what they did to the prophets who spoke the truth. And then in verse 56, as they want to stone him, but in verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" That made them more angry. And they put him out of the city, stoned him, and laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, the glory of God. God was glorified in this very thing. The will of God. Now, we don't understand all these things, but God was glorified. God does not forget what you do when you go through these difficult times, these hard things. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." They forget what you do. People forget what you do, but God never does. You forget what you do. God never does. God will be glorified. And he remembers everything you do. Secondly, Jesus' primary delight is the people of God in verses 2 and 3. Jesus' primary delight is the people of God in verses 2 and 3. You see what he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, referring to Jesus, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Interesting, that's the second thing he focuses on in his prayer, in his last prayer before he goes to the cross and returns to heaven. The people of God. This prayer that is recorded for us. A second main point, Jesus' primary delight is the people of God in verses 2 and 3. Three things I want you to know here. First of all, you should have a very special love for the people of God. You should have a very special love for the people of God. You see how Jesus had an incredible love for the people of God. You see the love he has. There's something I would like to mention that Zechariah has to say regarding the people of God. Zechariah chapter 2 says this about the people of God. Chapter 2 verse 8. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8 says this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Touch the people of God, and you touch the apple of God's eye. That's how important God's people are, and how special they are to him. In John 10, remember what Jesus says in 28 about his sheep? He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For no one is able to take them out of my Father's hands. You know, we as God's people are not perfect. Sometimes people want to back off from God's people because they're not perfect, but we're not perfect either. You're not perfect. But we should be closer to God's people than some of our blood relatives because they're not believers. And you will spend all eternity with believers. Unless our blood relatives call upon the name of the Lord, we will not with them. We are to be closer to them, to our other believers, than other people. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there ought to be a bond that exists with them. I remember years ago when I used to go to a Reformed conference in Philadelphia, meeting people who were committed and shared the Reformed faith, and the bond that would immediately take place with some people that we would talk to. We'd go get something to eat with them and start talking about ourselves. And it was a bond. It was a love because they were believers and we shared a oneness in the faith. You have a special love for the people of God? Does your faith go from your head to your heart? Secondly, you should have a very special desire for the gospel of God. You should have a very special desire for the gospel of God. Notice here as well in verses 2 through 3. Notice it is the gospel that brings eternal life. It was the gospel that saved you, that brought you to faith, that the Holy Spirit revealed to you. You know, you and I should do all that we can to share it with others, to help send missionaries, to send funds to people who are sharing the gospel, to nationals who are working in the area of evangelism and church planting. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. Romans chapter 10. It's found on page 1007 in the Pew Bible. 1007. Look at verse 9 through 15. The same Paul that speaks of the sovereignty of God in salvation also has this to say about the gospel, about sharing of the gospel. Verse 9 of chapter 10. He says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then, down through verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring great glad tidings of good things. Got to send. People got to go. People got to share where they are. Tell others. We as God's people, you as the people of God, who understand the truth of salvation, the sovereignty of God, ought to be very, very concerned about the gospel, about the good news going forth to others that they will hear. Then thirdly, you should have a very special amazement at the grace of God. You should have a very special amazement at the grace of God. See, says here that eternal life is knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Before the gospel came to sinners, before it came to you, you didn't understand. You were dead in sin, trespasses. You see, but the gospel has been calling out, the Lord's been calling out his people since the fall of man. But when you consider the depravity of man, it's amazing that the Lord has saved anyone. Look at Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10. You know, when we compare ourselves with other people, we don't often look so bad. But when we compare ourselves to God and his standards, it doesn't look good at all. Listen to what verse 10 says. Talking about all, Jew and Greek both. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There was no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's who we are before the face of God. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. There is no life. Ephesians chapter 1 makes that very clear. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read it to you. And he made alive, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is grace that saved us. It's grace and grace alone. And we ought to be amazed at that. We ought to be truly amazed at grace. Jesus said over and over again, you can't come to me unless the Father enables you, gives you grace, unless the Spirit convicts you. He has to draw you. He has to enable you. And he chose you before the foundation of the world. And he planned to redeem you, his people, before the foundation of the world. Jesus came and died for the sins of his people. That was the plan. That was the plan of the Lord. He didn't die for everyone's sin. If he did, we'd have universalism. You say, well, it's unbelief. That's what separates you. Well, John 3 says that unbelief is a sin. If Jesus died for everyone's sin, he died for the sin of unbelief. Adolf Hitler could stand before God and say, God could say to him, why should I let you into heaven? Well, Jesus died for my sins. God could say, but you didn't believe. Hitler could say, well, unbelief is a sin. Jesus died for my sin of unbelief. I think you have to let me into heaven. You see, it can't be true. You have universalism. And Jesus' prayer, as we go on, we're going to see where he prays for his people, not the world. He says he doesn't pray for the world. You see how amazing grace is. Jesus invites sinners to come. He doesn't push anyone away. He says, come to me. It's amazing grace. You can come. The invitation goes out. The Spirit enables grace to work in your heart. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus' primary focus is the kingdom of God. You see this in verse 4. Jesus' primary focus is the kingdom of God. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Primary focus is the kingdom of God. And I think we can learn from this as well. First of all, your primary calling is God's kingdom work as well. Your primary calling is God's kingdom work as well. Now, very interesting here. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. Yet it was so certain that he spoke of it in the past tense. Do you see that? You see where he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. finished. The word teleos in Greek, brought to a completion. It's all done. He didn't go to the cross yet, but it's so certain. It was absolutely certain. The Greeks had a way of writing that way. When something is so certain, it's done, Jesus says. It's done. Jesus' life exalted the Father and it glorified Him. The Father was pleased. Is He pleased with your life? You're not perfect like Jesus. Absolutely not. But are you living a life that honors Him? Are you living in ways that please Him according to His Word? And when you fall short, are you confessing your sins and receiving His forgiveness? Kingdom work and living for Him involves obedience to His Word. He'll show you, He'll direct you in what you ought to do. Secondly, your Heavenly Father is glorified as you labor in God's kingdom. Your Heavenly Father is glorified as you labor in God's kingdom. Remember Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now, He doesn't say ignore your other responsibilities, but your number one priority, is it yours? Is that what you primarily do? Do you seek to live for the Lord? Do you do what His Word calls you to do? When you see people in need, when you have opportunities, do you give people literature to read? Do you talk about the Bible? Do you read the Bible yourself during the week? Do you think about the Lord? Do you think about Scripture? Do you pray at times? I'm not talking about, you know, on your knees and praying at time you read the Bible, but during your going, the week when things come to your mind, you just pray a prayer while you're going along from your mind during the week? Do you have this God consciousness in your mind throughout your day? Do you think about Him? And do you think about opportunities that He might be opening up for you? Then thirdly, your work in God's kingdom will be completed in your life through providence. Your work in God's kingdom will be completed in your life through providence. Matthew 28:19 is not translated very well in the English text. It's a participle. What we have is go therefore and make disciples. Literally, it's while going. Make disciples. It is while you are going in your everyday life. Wherever you go, whatever you do, pray for opportunities. God will direct your steps. He will lead you through the circumstances of your life, through providence. Just be ready for those, and I hate to use the word, but people use it, chance encounters. There are no chance encounters. They're directed by the Lord. When those things happen that you didn't plan for, when something happens, when the phone call comes, when the car breaks down, when this person happens to come by, or you run into this person, or that person starts talking to you about this, or when a stranger comes up and starts speaking about life or issues or things like that. You see, working in God's kingdom is not big, numerous, showy things, but they're usually small. Sometimes one-on-one encounters. I remember when I was ordained or examined for ordination, and I was with quite a few elderly ministers at the time. One of them said to me, what small part of the vineyard do you think God wants you to work in? And it kind of took me by surprise. And I never looked at it that way. But he said, what small part of the vineyard do you think God wants you to work in? And he's right. That's how we are. We, each one of us, we have small parts. A little area here. Someone has a little area there. Someone way down there has a little area. In God's big vineyard, His massive vineyard, we all have a little part. We're all doing a little thing. But we must all keep our eyes on the Savior. All keep our eyes on the Savior. Not on ourselves, not on what we're doing, but on Him. And in providence, as He directs us. It's a very interesting story. One time when Michigan State was playing UCLA on a Saturday football game, very important, the score was tied at 14 with only seconds to play. The Michigan State coach sent in his place kicker, who booted a football goal that won the game. When the kicker returned to the bench, the coach says, "Nice going, but you didn't watch the ball after you kicked it." And he said, "That's right, coach." He said, "I was watching the referee." He said, "I forgot my contact lenses," and he said, "I couldn't see the goal, so I just kept my eyes on the referee." You know, it's kind of the idea there where you watch the Savior. You know, you don't have to watch the ball or the goal. Watch the Savior. Keep your eye there in God's kingdom work. You know, as Jesus begins His prayer before going to the cross, He certainly shows you what is very important to Him. I think it also shows you what ought to be important to you as well. The most important thing to you, not material things, not more material things, not comforts, not pleasure, but the glory, the will of God, the people of God, and the kingdom of God. It all comes down to what you're seeking first. Is it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? One of them is passing away and will never last. Which one do you spend most of your time seeking after? Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. May we all take a good look at our hearts, and may His glory, His will, His kingdom be the primary concern, the delight, and the focus of our hearts, like His heart was. And is, so that we might serve Him more faithfully, live for Him, work for Him, as we wait to see Him face to face.